You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
Great. Well, I'm going to share a passage, or not a passage so much, but a bit of a sermon with you from the life of David. So if we're all good, do you want to just turn the volume down a tiny bit, T? Thank you very much. That's awesome. Okay, so let me paint a bit of a picture for you. In fact, I would like you to come with me this morning into a cave, all right? And not yet, thanks, Candice, but we might well do it in a second. I want you to imagine that you are with David in a cave, and it's the cave of Adullam, all right? And it's a cave, really, where you can imagine it's dark, and in some ways that's quite symbolic of David's situation at this point in his life. It's a low point in the life of David, and yet it becomes a turning point in the life of David. David is on the run from Saul. David was anointed in secret to become the next king of Israel when he was probably around the age of 15. Okay, so God can anoint and work in 15-year-olds and give them great promises for their lives. But David was anointed at the age of 15, but it was about 15 years before he was finally appointed in public to actually become the king of Israel. And David has to live in this period between his secret anointing and his public appointing. And it's a period of waiting. Waiting for God to fulfill his promises. Sometimes we have to live in that tension, don't we, between his promises and their fulfillment. And it's so important that we don't waste our waiting, but that we learn and we take everything that we can from those periods when we're waiting and let God do things in us during that time so that we're not wasting our waiting, but we're actually being prepared for what he has for us. So David is in this challenging time. It's a difficult time. It's a time of pain, a time of persecution, a time of pruning, because Saul, having initially brought David into his court and welcomed him, the slayer of Goliath, come in and be my harp player, David. But then Saul turns intensely jealous and insanely insecure and starts to want to get rid of this David that all the women are singing about. And so he starts to try and pin David with a spear, and David has to go on the run, and David ends up a fugitive living in the desert, hiding in caves, and here he is now in the cave of Adullam, and he's on his own in that cave. And you can just imagine him, can't you? Let's go ahead, Candace. You can imagine him there in the cave, and you can imagine him sort of, hello? Hello? Anybody in there? Anybody? God, are you there? God, nobody cares for me. Nobody's concerned for me. God, my spirit grows faint within me. I lift my voice. I hear my complaint. Lord, yes, I know that you are there. Hear my cry. Yes, Lord, you are my refuge. I know that you are there for me. You are my portion. I cry to you, Lord. I'm in desperate need. People are pursuing me. Rescue me from those who pursue me, God. Have mercy on me. Lord, I know that you will be my refuge. I know, Lord, that you will be the shadow. I can take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. Lord, yes, I know that you're with me. Be exalted, Lord. I exalt thee. You can imagine him playing his harp. He's in the cave. He's meeting with God. He's finding God. Lord, I exalt you. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Yes, Lord, you're with me. You're with me, Lord. You promised. Lord, I might be in a cave, but I'm a king. I'm a king in the cave. Lord, you're with me. You're with me, Lord. And so David meets with God there in the cave of Adullam. We can turn the lights back on. Thank you very much. He meets with God there in the cave of Adullam. You see, it's a low point, and yet it's a turning point for David, because God gives him two things whilst he's in that cave. The first thing God gives him is himself. And that's the biggest thing that we need, isn't it, at every point in our lives. And when we're going through challenges and difficulties, the first thing we need to do when we're down on our luck, when we're down and out, when we're down, is to get down on our knees and to cry out to God. When we run out of strength, when we run out of hope, it's time to run to God and to find him and to meet with him. And I was quoting from two psalms which David actually wrote in the cave of Adullam, Psalm 57 and Psalm 142, which David cries out with God to God, and he meets with God, and he finds that God is his refuge and his strength. Listen, folks, let me encourage you that he wants you to just keep holding on to him, to keep seeking him. I was, when we were praying for Toby a little bit earlier, I had this kind of picture of you on in a sand buggy on the dunes. And it was quite an exhilarating ride, because there's kind of ups and downs on these dunes. And the picture was, there's going to be ups and downs, all right? And there's challenges. And yet, you have this powerful buggy that you have. You have the power to power through whatever kind of ups and downs there are. God's going to give you the power to power through the ups and downs and the challenges of life. And we need God. We need his power, don't we? So that's the first thing that God gives to David when he's there in the cave. But there's one other thing that God gives to David. And it's kind of surprising to almost say this, that there's a sense in which God wasn't enough for David. I know that sounds, you know, blasphemous almost. God gave him something else as well as himself. And that is, God gave David a team. God gave David people to stand with him, to be his brothers. And you can imagine it. There he is on his own in the cave. Suddenly there's someone approaching and says, "Hi, hello, who are you? Oh, I've defected, David. I've come over to your side. I want to be in your army." And you can imagine David saying, "Okay, good. Well, let me just interview you. You know, tell me, what have you got to offer the team?" And can imagine him going, "Well, I'm distressed." "Oh, what do you mean you're distressed?" Well, we don't know why he was distressed, but there's been a lot of socio-political upheaval in the land of Israel at the time. Saul is kind of not really leading very well. The Philistines are raiding people's land and properties and causing lots of trouble. So maybe it's personal reasons that he's distressed. Maybe he's had difficulties in his life. But for whatever reason, this guy is distressed. And David says, "Okay, come on in. You're on my team." Next. Next guy comes into the cave, says, "Okay, so tell me, what have you got? What can you offer me?" "Well, I'm in debt." "You're in debt? How are you in debt?" "Well, we don't know again, but maybe." I mean, remember that Samuel had said, the prophet had said, that when there would be a new king, if you want to have a king, he's going to raise taxes. So maybe he's in debt because he's had to pay lots of taxes, you know. There's inheritance tax, there's capital gains tax. We're not going to tax working people, but there's going to be a lot of pain. No, sorry. Maybe they're paying their taxes. Maybe it's because the Philistines have raided his property, or maybe it's just bad decisions that he's made, that he has ended up in debt. But David looks at him and says, "Okay, come on in. You can be part of my team." And then the third person walks in. He says, "Okay, let's have some good news. What have you got to offer me today?" He says, "Well, I'm discontented." "You're discontented?" "Yes, I'm bitter of soul. I mean, life has dealt me a tough hand. I mean, it's not been easy for me. I must admit, I am a bit of a grumbler, really. I'm not happy. I'm not happy with society. I'm not happy with Saul. I'm tweeting. I'm writing on X, formerly known as Twitter, about all the things that are wrong with the world and everything. And I'm generally just bitter of soul and discontented. And you can imagine David looking at him and saying, okay, guys, we've got a grumbler on the team. There's a grumbler coming. But come on in, brother. We'll make something of you yet. And so he starts to develop his team. It tells us in 1 Samuel 22 and verse 1 to 2, David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress, in debt, or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. So who was it who joined the team? Discontented, distressed, and in debt. I'm not saying that that's what you guys are, okay? That's not what I'm here to say at all. But you know, the Bible tells us, doesn't it? Not many of us were noble. Not many of us were rich. We were nobodies, and yet God has chosen us, despite the difficulties we've been through, despite the distress and the challenges. Actually, if you feel weak, then you are qualified to be in God's team. If you feel kind of that you haven't got anything, that means that God can use you and he can do great things through you. Our qualification is we're dependent on God. We need God. Toby needs God. The elders need God. We all do, don't we? It's not our great skills that do it. It's just his anointing and his help. And so David takes these guys and he shapes them into a little army, a ragtag militia army that go with him, 400 guys. And he brings them into his team and he gives them vision. He is someone who has a destiny, and they're happy to tuck in with him. Hey, here's a guy we can get behind, someone with integrity. And just being around David was infectious for these people. And they began to find themselves as they tucked in to the leadership of David. Now, actually, David did interview them. I've kind of joked about the interviews, but there was a little bit of an interview that took place. Because in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, we read about these people and about their approaching David. And we find, first of all, it's worth saying that these people have got skills. They have got abilities. As we read in 1 Chronicles, we find that there's people that come to David who are skilled with the sword. They can fight with the right and the left hand. I mean, it's amazing. You know, Princess Bride, anybody? Ha-ha, I'm actually left-handed. You may not remember that reference. But these guys have got skills despite their difficulties. But they come to David, and David asks them a question. It says, David went out to meet them, and he said, if you've come in peace to help me, I'm ready for you to join me. But if you've come to betray me to my enemies when my hands are free from violence, may the God of our ancestors see it and judge you. Then the Spirit came on Amasai, chief of the 30, and he said, we're yours, David. We're with you, son of Jesse. Success, success to you, and success to those who help you, for your God will help you. And so David received them and made them leaders of his raiding bands. So David asked them a question. David really wanted to know this. Where's your heart? Yeah, are you with me in heart? That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for a heart connection. Are you with me? Are you for me? And this wonderful answer that Amasai gives, which is really powerful, isn't it? And there's a few things I just want us to notice about the team that David gathers around him. I just want to say, you're all part of the team. You know, David had his mighty men, his three mighty men. Then he had his 30. And then he had 400. He had a whole different levels of responsibility, but everyone was part of his team. And I invite you to be part. I know that most of you already are. I think today is an opportunity for you guys here at Jubilee to make a fresh commitment, say, yeah, we're on board with the team. And we know God's got a destiny for us, and we want to play our part, and we want to freshly commit to doing that. But just notice a few things about this team. The first thing is that they are God's team. I love the way that he says there, doesn't he? The Spirit of God came on Amaziah and he said, God will help you. Your God will help you. He recognizes that really this is God's power that's going to enable this team to do what it's called to do. You know, we're God's church. You are God's people. And God has brought you together. He's knit you together. He has joined you together as a band of brothers and sisters, as a family, as an army, as a people joined together by him. It's him that has done this. The church is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Because it's God's church. And he has gathered and he has called us to be part of his church. And so that's the first thing we see, that it is God's church, it's God's team. The second thing we see is that it is a wonderfully diverse team of people that are added to David. And so we see in 1 Samuel 23, and I'm not going to read that list, but anybody like to read it for us? But there's quite an amazing, diverse list of people that are added in to the team. We see that we've got a Maacathite, a Gilonite, a Carmelite, an Arbite. We've got someone from Zobah. We've got an Ammonite. We've got a Beerothite. Okay, we've got an Ephrite, a Hittite. We've got people from all sorts of different tribes. The writer wants us to see that this people are coming to David from all over the place, from all sorts of different backgrounds. This is David goes on a diversity hire, all right? Except it's not just to tick a box. These people come because they have different backgrounds. They come from different places. Some of them come from the different tribes of Israel. Many of them have defected over from Saul. But some of them are even foreigners, if you like, Ammonites and Hittites, that are joined in to this team. Isn't that a wonderful picture of God's church? The nations, the different people with the different backgrounds, the different gifts. We read in Revelation 7 about people from every nation and tribe and tongue. And I know that that's a big part of your DNA as a church. And I believe God wants you to continue to be that kind of church, a church that is going to reach the nations. He's building a bridge. He's making you a bridge to different nations and different groups of people from different backgrounds, socioeconomic backgrounds, all different ages, a diverse church, a church of young and old, all sorts of different people. What a wonderful thing that is, a sign to the world that God can bring people together from all sorts of backgrounds and make them into his people. So they're God's church. They're a diverse church and team. They're a courageous team as well. This is another thing that I want us to just notice about this team of people, that they are courageous. And there's some amazing stories of what they get up to, and I won't read all of this to you, but you can probably see that we've got this first guy here, JB, all right? And he's a Tachmonite. And he raised his spear against 800 men whom he killed in one encounter. I mean, don't you think that the 400th person coming forward and looking at the pile of bodies would think, I'm not sure it's a good idea to take this guy on. But this guy's courageous. He takes on 800 people in one go. And then there's another guy here, Eliezer. We read about him that he fought against the Philistines until his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. This guy fighting until the sword is literally sort of stuck to his hands. I mean, he is tenacious, isn't he? He is not going to let go. He is not going to give up. He is going to fight on through. And the sword is stuck to his hand, but he doesn't give up. And then we see this third person here, Shammah. And Shammah, defends a field of lentils. Now, I don't know, is it worth doing that? Who likes lentils here? I do. Yeah. Maybe it is worth defending a field of lentils, but actually, it's important because it's probably the food supply for the army, and he's defending it against the Philistines. And he does it single-handedly. He stands in the middle of the field and defends it, and then eventually the others come out of hiding and sort of come and join him. But courageous people. God wants his church to be courageous. We live in a very intimidating world, don't we? An intimidating environment where it's challenging to be a Christian. God wants us not to be shrill, not to be harsh, not to be judgmental towards the world, but he does want us to be courageous. He does want us to take our stand where we need to take our stand with grace and love, and yet we need to have courage as his church to declare his word, to declare the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And to be courageous also in taking initiative, in taking steps of faith as a church, moving forward into new initiatives, which is what you guys are doing. I love all the notices at the start, you know, so many things that you're stepping up to do. And it takes courage, doesn't it, to start new things, to do new things, to take risks, to step out in faith. But God's called us to be those people with courage, who can stand our ground, who can advance against the enemy, who can make progress for the kingdom of God, who can see the darkness pushed back and the light invading Farnham and beyond. And so let us be a courageous people. Let's lead with courage, lead with faith. Guys, elders, I'm encouraging you guys. Lead with faith. Lead with, even when you don't think you've got the resources, let God speak to you and then step out in faith and lead with courage. And then one other thing I just want to notice about this team. They're God's team. They're a diverse team. They're a courageous team. And then one other thing, and that is that they are a relational team. This is not just a transactional relationship. David and his men, well, I'll scratch your back, you scratch my back. No, these guys are family. These guys have got one another's backs. They love one another. They're a band of brothers who will stand with one another together in relationship with one another. And I love this encounter that we found, this little story that comes at the end of 2 Samuel. Do you remember this one? During harvest time, 3 of the 30 warriors came down to David at the cave of Adullam while the band of Philistines were encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem, and David longed for water. And he said, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." And so the 3 mighty warriors broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, carried it back to David, but he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. "Far be it from me, Lord, to do this. Is this not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives?" And David would not drink it. It's a wonderful story. And I think we just see something there, don't we? You imagine David up in the cave and he's looking down and he sees Bethlehem, his hometown where he was a boy. He used to drink water from that well, that sweet water from the well at Bethlehem. And he's talking to his guys, "Hey guys, tell you what, I wish we could get some of that water from that well. It's so nice. I tell you what, it's the sweetest water." And you can imagine these guys kind of go, "Hey, should we go and get some for David?" And so without telling David, they set off, the 3 of them, and they break through the enemy lines. I love what it says there. They broke through the enemy lines. These are people who started off as broken people, and they end up breaking through. God can take us from brokenness to breakthrough. God can take us from being in a place of brokenness to a place where we see the breakthrough of God in our lives and in our church, in our community. And these guys come through now, and they break through the lines, and they get this water. And you can just imagine it, can't you? Fight their way back. And then they bring this water to David. And they say, "Here we are, David." And he says, "Where'd you get that from?" "Oh, we went and got it from Bethlehem." And David pours it out on the ground. David, do you realize what these guys have just done? And you're wasting this water. I mean, it's rude. But David says, no, no. And he pours it out to the Lord. It's like an offering to God. It's like, Lord, thank you that these guys are loyal to me. Thank you that they're risking their lives for me. They trust me as a leader. But Lord, they're your guy. They're your men. Lord, this is a holy thing. I'm pouring this water out to you, Lord, because actually they're precious and they're yours and you've brought them to me and we're a team together. And there's something just wonderful about his heart there, isn't there? David's heart. She's just pouring out before God. And so we want to do that. And I just want to sort of apply this quickly in two ways to you guys. First of all, in the church, we do need leadership. And leadership is a gift from God, and it's a wonderful blessing to the church. And so, we want to submit, and want to sort of tuck in with our leaders. And, you know, you're going to find your fulfillment and your destiny as you tuck in with those that God calls to lead you. And at the same time, they're going to fulfill their destiny as they take their leadership. And there's a kind of everybody wins when we all submit to one another in humility. Everybody wins. And so that at a human level, we learn a lot about leadership from this passage. I want to encourage you guys to be God's church, to know that he's brought you together as a diverse group of people. He wants you to be courageous. He wants you to be relational with each other, to make sure there's good relationships. If there's any issues, make sure they're dealt with. Be a team together. But there is another level for this passage for us, which is actually ultimately we're following Jesus, aren't we? Ultimately, he's the leader. Ultimately, he's the king. He's our shepherd. He is our true leader. And we're just all his followers. And Jesus, he gathered his disciples together, a ragtag bunch of people they were, weren't they? Unpromising, but he gathered them and he shaped them. And then Jesus was persecuted and died. And he went into a cave, a tomb. And then he rose from the dead. And he gathered a people from every nation to be his church. So Jesus is our leader. We owe our allegiance to him more than any human leaders. Yeah, they're here, they're there, but actually we're all gods. We all follow Jesus. And we want to, like that guy said, we want to say to Jesus, Jesus, success to you. Success to you, Jesus. You be glorified. Lord, we want to be your committed, loyal people. We want to be those who submit to you, Lord Jesus. And we want to follow you because we know, Jesus, that you're destined to be the king of the world. And we're yours, Lord. We're yours. We're 100% yours. We're throwing our lot in with you despite all the pain, despite all the brokenness, despite all the difficulties we go through. Lord, we just come and we submit ourselves to you. And Lord, as we break bread even this morning, we're saying again, Lord, we're yours. We are your church, and you're our chief shepherd. We're trusting you. We're trusting you, Lord, to get us through, to take us through, that you might be glorified through us as we commit ourselves to all that you've got for us. So can we just pray together? Lord, we thank you that you're the king. We thank you that you're our shepherd. We thank you that we all belong to you, Lord, and we want to, today, again, just lay ourselves before you, want to offer ourselves to you. Lord, we pray for those who might feel distressed, in debt, discouraged. Those who feel broken today, Lord, we bring our needs to you. And we thank you, Jesus, that you take us as we are. You welcome us. into your church. You give us hope. You lift our eyes. You fill us again with faith. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You take us from brokenness to breakthrough. Lord Jesus, we're following you. We've made our promises this morning, but Lord, we want to just say to you, we're yours. Shepherd, would you lead us forward? Lead your church. Lead Jubilee Church forward into everything that you have. Help us, Lord, to play our part on the team. Help us to know where to fit in. We offer our gifts, Lord. We offer ourselves. Thank you, Jesus. Just want to encourage you to just reach out to God where you are and be filled with His Spirit. If you have a need, I think God's just going to meet with you as we break bread, as we worship right now. He's just going to draw near to you. Thank you, Jesus.
We're going to break bread now. Thank you, Andy. Such an encouraging word for us. I think we're all part of this. As elders, we feel just under shepherds to the good shepherd. But we're all followers of Jesus, aren't we, here? And so we're going to break bread now. I love the way that Luke's gospel explains the breaking of bread, because he explains it and then immediately after they start bickering and about who is the greatest, if you read it. So they've just had this wonderful moment of breaking bread, and then it says a dispute also rose among them about which one was to be considered the greatest. Jesus said, kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, but you are going to be like me. And he came to serve, and he came and he said, whenever we remember him, whenever we break bread, we remember him and what he did for us. And he's right that it's all about Jesus today. And he came as the leader of leaders, and he said that I've come to break my body for you. And he said, whenever you take the bread, remember what I've done for you. And he took it and said, this is my body given for you. And he took the cup and he said, this is my blood given for you. So as we come to the worship, as we come to the communion table now, we come to a good shepherd who loves us and who gave his life for us, sacrificed himself for us that we could break through, that we could find a fresh purpose, fresh life. And that's what this is about. As we come to worship now, let's enjoy what he taught us. And all the leaders in Jubilee want to reflect Jesus. We want to serve you as under shepherds. And the verse that we've picked today is from Hebrews 13, and it says this: have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be no benefit to you. So let's be a joy to Toby as the new elder. Let's be a joy to all of the leaders. Let's take one of these, put it on our fridge, remember it during the week. But let's stand, and I'm going to pray, and then Chris is going to lead us in worship. Lord, we thank you that you came and that you showed us a different way of leading, different way of being a king. You came and gave yourself. You came and sacrificed yourself. You didn't put yourself on a pedestal. You humbled yourself, even to death. And we remember that and celebrate that as we take the bread and wine this morning. We remember the wonderful example that you are of a different sort of leadership, and how the world needs different sort of leadership these days. Leaders that are willing to come humbly to serve. Lord, I just honour all of our elders who are so willing to serve, so willing to have humps that are right before you, humble before you. Thank you for Toby and his humble heart. Thank you, Father, that we just try and reflect, even with our inadequacies, a wonderful way that you gave for us to lead, to serve, to give yourself to others, to love others. And Lord, we remember that, all of us, as we take this bread and wine. We remember that we're all submitted to you. We're all wanting to follow you. We're all wanting you to be the one who is successful. You're the one who we say success, success, success. Lord, we say that you are the Lord. You are the King. You are the mighty one in this place. You are the Lord of Lords. You're the leader of this church. You are the one whom we all follow. And we ask, Father, you'd help us just have a fresh revelation of that today. The sort of leader you are, as we break this bread and drink this wine, in Jesus' name. Amen. Chris is going to lead us in some worship. I would invite you to come and take the bread and wine, and just to say, Lord, I want to be a follower of you. I want to give myself to you. I want to be one like you, being like you, doing what you do in this term. Is that all right? And then I think we're going to finish with a song that Toby has chosen, but we'll come to that in a minute. So anyway, Chrissy, thank you.
All these pieces broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole. Empty-handed, but not forsaken.